I almost feel like we need to take a break and come back for part two. Oh, Lord. Well, welcome and greetings to all our folks on our CD subscription list. Wherever they're going around the world, right? The vision is increasing. And we're reaching out, touching people all across this great world. Today, I want to look at some records that can build our understanding about how Christ's resurrection benefits us today. And guess what? He's alive. He's no longer in the grave. I mean, the crucifixion was a brutal form of execution, wasn't it? We don't really want to dwell on that so much now. I think we've had time to develop understanding about the brutality, the torture. But you know what? I did think about something today. Is there anyone in this room who's about 30 years old? 30 years old? Yeah, right. Okay. There's a lot of people who want to be. Oh, Michael. Yeah. I bring that up because that was the age at which Christ was crucified. Would you think a person at 30 years old be in their prime of life? Maybe they would think about having, if they hadn't already, thought about having a wife, thought about having a family, thought about some of the same cares and concerns that maybe you and I are faced with. And maybe some of us never made those decisions. We've just found ourselves in positions by default. You know, how many people just go out and choose a job, and that's what they then go out and seek for and find? Some people just, this is what happens. But I bring that up in that Jesus Christ was in the prime of his life. He was a human being. You think maybe he might have even thought about a wife? He was a human being. He wasn't a robot who just automatically, robotically accomplished the will of God. He was an individual who had emotions, he had feelings, he had passions. He was a full-on person. He wasn't a God person. He was a full-on person who was tempted, it says, in every category that we're tempted, yet he never sinned. He never broke fellowship with God. You know what? I'm glad he did that on our behalf for us. Because if it was conditioned upon our behavior or our ability to maintain fellowship, this room would be totally empty. I wouldn't even be here. But it's God's grace that has enabled us to get to this point in time. See. And historically, during this time right now, Christ is alive. He's moving amongst God's people. He's showing himself to the disciples. Above 500 brethren at one time, it talks about in 1 Corinthians. And other records. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead. And we know what death is to us, right? It's a fairly permanent state of being. This man died. He was dead for 3 full days and 3 full nights. And probably certain things begin to happen to a corpse in 3 days and 3 nights, don't they? We've all watched CSI. We all know what goes on. We're all experts in this. Well, guess what? They probably didn't even have the benefits of some of the great things that we have today. Here's a dead man, and all of a sudden, one day, he got up. Saturday, sometime before sunset, right? He's risen. Angels waiting there saying, What are you looking for? He's risen. He's alive. And now he's amongst us. You know what Christ was doing? He was enjoying the new body. That's the kind of body we're going to have. God forbid, maybe we'll fall asleep first. Maybe Christ comes back. Either way, you get it. He was out enjoying the new body. He was enjoying walking in newness of life. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1 to kind of set foundation for this. And then I'm going to share a few things. I'm going to borrow from Reverend Petty and some of the work that he's done in sharing a couple of things out of the book of Romans. But I think this is so great to be able to review in light of our full and complete identification with Jesus Christ, not only in his death, not only in his burial, but also in his resurrection. Because you know what God's word says in Colossians? That when he died, guess what happened? We died with him. That he was buried, guess what happened? We were buried with him, and when he arose, guess what? We arose with him. See. Ephesians chapter 1. Kind of at the conclusion of a great prayer here. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion. But let's go back to verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to whom? Us. Us. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Who is us in this context? It's you, it's me. You know what? It's the body. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? The body of believers. It's that same energy that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's powerful. Very powerful. Look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and previous and following are some great testimonials of the believers who, many of them witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ firsthand. That must have quite have been a startling thing. And so when they went out and they spoke the word of God to other people, they spoke very highly of the resurrection. It was kind of like right at the top of their minds, you know. Maybe it would be at yours too, you know. Verse 32 in Acts chapter 4 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33 and said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great what? Grace. Great divine favor was upon them. See? But they gave testimony. They gave great witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. What a historical, phenomenal, miraculous expialidocious, whatever event this was. I mean, how can you really give it a word? Supercalifragilistic. Yeah, that one. Such a phenomenal thing. You talk about weather. We love to talk about the weather, don't we? People get people at work, people at school, hey, it's the weather, this and that. You know, they had some bad weather that day. Did you know that, the day Christ was crucified? Yeah, big earthquake, star, you know, skies got, yeah, all sorts of weird things happened. So, yeah. Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul was a pretty pedigreed individual. Trained in the finest schools. Best genealogy. Parents had money. But I want to read a record here about this individual trained in the highest schools of religion. Zealous. And so he kind of goes through a resume of his credentials here. Ah, yes. Though I might have also have confidence that the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Well, look at this, folks. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but poo-poo, caca, whatever you want to call it, waste material, dung, that I may what? Win Christ. Now here's a pedigree. Here's the resume. Here's an individual who passionately pursued the things of God. And he looks at all that and says, you know what? Waste material. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of what? His resurrection. His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So Paul looks at his pedigree, his credentials, all of it, and said, you know what? Waste material. Waste material. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man, means women too, be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New! We've been raised from the dead. Picture yourself dead. And then you got up with a new body and a new mind. That was a good night's sleep you had there, wasn't it? You got up, you feeling pretty good about yourself, weren't you? Listen to some of these things that Ken Petty talks about in this book. It's Part 3, A New Life in Christ. This stuff, you know, when I read this, it was just so refreshing. So, he says, you know, the most exciting adventure we can have in this life today is to learn the fullness of our new life in Christ. Day by day, we can have the wonderful joy of discovering from the Scriptures what this new life is all about, and then experiencing its reality. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, even so, because of our identification with him in his resurrection, we can now walk in newness of life. I want to look at the section in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, and wow, great verse in verse 5, huh? Oh, man, look at them all. But you can go back and read them later. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, that's it. He dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, we have a question to ask. Do we have any difficulty reckoning that Jesus Christ died to sin or is dead to sin and alive unto God? Do we have a problem with that? Do we have a problem believing that Jesus Christ died, is dead to sin and alive unto God? No, we don't, do we? Now look at the first command given to the Christian church in the book of Romans. It's in verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon yourselves. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why should it be any harder for us to reckon this of ourselves? We don't have any problem believing Jesus did it. The same word of God that testifies that this is true of him witnesses that it is equally true of us. We are identified with him not only in his death, but also in his life. We have died unto sin and are forever alive unto God. Should I just say that like all day long? We have died unto sin. And we are forever alive unto God. If I don't feel like this is true of me, does that make it untrue? No. If I see weakness in my own life, should I say then that I am not alive unto God in the same way that Christ is alive? Not when the Word of God declares it to be so. Because if you're going to look for weakness, you're going to find it. Isn't it remarkable that the first command given to us as born-again sons of God does not deal with changing our behavior? Or actions. But with changing our thinking patterns about ourselves. In the light of the context of that verse, the word to reckon means to arrive at a conclusion after a careful consideration of the testimony of God's Word. And I trust that that will be something that maybe we'll have to be able to work with after this teaching. To reckon. It's to arrive at a conclusion after careful consideration of the testimony of God's Word regarding Jesus Christ's finished work and the working of God's mighty power in raising from the dead and our complete identification with Him. It is a judgment based not on feelings, not on experiences or human reasoning, but strictly and solely on the evidence of God's Word. Legalism will always focus on human behaviors. while grace emphasizes the relationship we have with God. The legalist commands, do it. The one who lives by grace acknowledges, it is done. The first command has nothing to do with behavior. But yet, for how many centuries, how many decades, how many millenniums have gone by? Well, basically, the church has tried to control people's behavior. This is almost like new light. But to change our thinking patterns about ourselves. It isn't to quit lying or stealing or to get rid of bad habits in our lives. There's other verses in the church epistles that deal with those things. However, we are commanded first to renew our minds by reckoning ourselves dead to God, dead to sin, and alive unto God. We are to conclude that we are permanently dead to sin and forever out of any relationship to it. And that we are permanently alive and living in unbroken relation to God Almighty. A clear understanding of who we are in Christ and our determination to live in light of our identification to Him is the starting point for our walk with God as born again ones. The New English Bible reads, in the same way you must regard yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. And another version says, so you two must consider yourselves as having ended your relation to sin, but living in unbroken relation to God. First command of the Christian church. No, we don't live under commandments, but I think you understand the heart of what I'm saying. God given us free will, and He said, well, you know what? This would be a really good thing for you guys to do. I mean, obviously, you can always choose not to do it, you know. Changing our lives works from the inside out. Legalism tries to work from the outside in. You know, clean up the flesh, make it look pretty, quit smoking, quit dancing, quit your swearing, quit your whatevers. It claims that if we change our actions and behaviors, we will become better people. God's Word proclaims that those who have believed regarding Jesus Christ and thus have become completely identified with Him in His death and resurrection are already changed on the inside. External change then begins with changing our thinking through the renewing of our minds. If you never walked in newness of life, the reality of who you are and the reality of who I am would never change. If I never did it. Very simply, I would just continue to live a life that does not represent the greatness of my identification with Christ and His life. I would fail to gain victory in my daily life over the sin nature, and basically I would miss out on the wonderful blessings God has for me as I walk in the newness of life. Why not conclude? I just love this. One page. Why not conclude? Let's see. Why not conclude from God's Word that we indeed are dead to sin? And alive unto God, just as Jesus Christ is, and then live with His life within us. That's what Christ was, that's part of what we get as a spiritual package. When Christ was raised up from the dead, there we were. Huh. New babies. We're out there. See? We can't work ourselves into getting a position of getting this life in Christ. By our own works, we never could have attained anything a fraction as wonderful as what God has made us to be in Christ. Furthermore, Maybe this should be 10 feet tall. We don't need to work for it. You know why? You already have it. Why would you need to work for something you've already got? There's nothing left for us to do but to reckon it and believe it. It doesn't even matter what I think or feel about myself. There's only really one thing that matters. What does God's Word say? Because you know what? That's the truth. My opinion, your opinion, yeah, they're great, you know. Maybe you got a thought, an opinion on immigration, you know. Glad to hear it. Glad to have some dialogue with you. But you know what? That really doesn't matter that much, does it? Barney, you must line up my thoughts and then my actions with what the Word of God says that I am in Christ. Amen to that? Wow. On Christ the solid rock I stand. His finished work, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension in glory. And one day, He's coming back. And then we'll really get the full picture. And that could be today, right? Amen. That would be great. God says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, presented Himself, died to sin, raised, God said, now you do it. Me? Well, if God says we can do something, guess what? We can do it. By golly. See? And this continues to go on, which I'm not going to really develop and go into here this morning. And, you know, maybe that's something you can pick up at a later point. But this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is huge. I don't know if it'd be too big or bold of a claim to say it's really the crux of Christianity, based on someone who has arisen from the dead, not just brought back to life, resurrected from the life. I mean, most people who got raised back from the dead, they also died later. This one raised up and stayed up. I haven't met anybody like that recently. You probably haven't either. But there's a great song that I've asked Fred to play. It's in number 103 in your songbook. If you would take that, hang on a second, Fred. If you want to take that, and we'll look at that together. I don't know if we've sung this in a long time or whatever. It's a really sweet song. I've actually asked him to play a cut, a rendition of this song, and I think will bless you guys. But it's called The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' name and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but firmly stand on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, waste material, sinking sand. All other ground, it's sinking sand. So we're gonna listen to this, get blessed by it, and then I think we're going to close singing the song together once you guys hear this. So go ahead there, Fred, please.
It's a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing but I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other But when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clad in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Solid rock I stand. Ready? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' name and righteousness.